Today's gospel reading presents Jesus' sorrow over those who did not receive him. Jesus laments over the fate of Jerusalem, and his sorrowful statements come just hours after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we commemorate on Palm Sunday. Earlier that day, Jesus' presence was lauded by many, as the gospel writer Luke tells us, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, that's going into Jerusalem, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That's what we get to hear every year at Palm Sunday. But that praise on that day was contrasted by another reaction being given in that city. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They didn't want any of that praise to be uttered to Jesus. And so that during Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, there was great disagreement among the people over him. There even seems to be fault lines based upon where the people were from. Fault lines that even go past our current red state, blue state divide in our secular politics. There were the people from Galilee making the Passover pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they were the ones in favor of Jesus. They were the ones who were uttering all that praise about him and recognizing him as the Lord's Christ. But then there were the people who resided in Jerusalem, including the high priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were most opposed to Jesus. If we keep that in mind, then Jesus' lament over Jerusalem is actually quite readily understandable when he says, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." In this lament, Jesus foretells what would happen to the city of Jerusalem about four decades later. The Roman legions would come and surround the city. They would besiege the city for 2 whole years. And then bring destruction on the city. Even the temple itself would be torn down, leaving not one stone atop another. So what causes such a drastic event that Jesus foretells? Well, that drastic event is an expression of divine wrath, God's wrath, being poured out on the inhabitants of the city. But why would such wrath be poured out on them? Well, when we hear Jesus' words, we find out it's because they did not receive the Lord's Christ. Their rejection of Jesus brings such an end to them. That's what the conclusion of Jesus' statement identifies, that rationale. It is happening because you did not know the time of your visitation, which is a reference to the people rejecting his presence Jesus' presence and his identity as the Lord's promised Christ. What is behind the entire incident is that Jesus is coming to the city that was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord and the Lord's ways. But when he comes there, when he visits it, what is the welcome that he receives? Remember, it's the pilgrim crowds, the ones who are coming into the city from elsewhere, who are hailing Jesus as the king who comes in the Lord's name. While it was the leaders of Jerusalem who wanted all those voices hushed, wanting Jesus to rebuke them. Even more so, we got a description from the gospel writer about the actions of those same leaders when Jesus was busy revealing the Lord's truth in their city. See, the gospel writer Luke doesn't just tell us about what happened on that Palm Sunday. He also said that Jesus was teaching daily in the temple during that week. But what did he say about the leaders? The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy Jesus. But they couldn't find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. In that teaching that Jesus was doing in the temple, as well as the teaching that Jesus had done all the way up in Galilee and in Samaria and Syria and the surrounding regions, Jesus was revealing the things that make for peace. He was making known the way of salvation that the Lord had established and the Lord was fulfilling. He was telling the people how the Lord's promises were being completed in him. He was giving them the keys to the kingdom of God. He was speaking about how sinners who had violated the Lord's law actually had a way to be made right with him, and not by anything that they did. They didn't have to make it up to God. They didn't have to pay God off. All of this would benefit the people who were hanging on his words, but it would be of no benefit, no use to those who were seeking to destroy Jesus. But such a disconnect between the Lord's will and the desires of Jerusalem's leaders, well, that was not a new thing in their history. As we heard in today's Old Testament reading, centuries earlier, preachers had previously come to that city and called the people to repentance. You might recall what the prophet Jeremiah said to the people of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? When one turns away, does he not return? Well, why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to the seat, they refuse to return. I've paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her time, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the just decrees of the Lord. Well, why was that the case? Why was that the reason that those things were happening in Jerusalem? It's because the people who were given the roles to teach weren't doing it. Those who were supposed to convey the Lord's words were conveying other things. Those who were directing the people to be devoted to the Lord were saying, well, you could be devoted to just anything. Just be spiritual. It's fine. Don't worry about it. But what was the outcome for those past residents? Well, in history, the Lord sent armies. Babylonian armies, Nebuchadnezzar's armies, if you remember Sunday school. Armies to destroy Jerusalem as an expression of his divine wrath. And he said, the wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They've healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nah, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush even. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. See, the city didn't know the time of its visitation back then, when the Lord sent his prophets, just as they didn't recognize the time of its visitation when the Lord's Christ, Jesus, appeared centuries later. But these scripture readings are more than just history lessons. There are incidents that stand as a warning for us. Because the Lord does not enjoy expressing his divine wrath against individuals. It is not his desired end. It's not what he wants. Remember Jesus' own actions. Before he talked about the destruction that would come to Jerusalem, what is it that he did over that city? So when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. And he expressed his desire for what he wanted to happen. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Jesus displays great sorrow. He weeps because he knows what would take place for those who sought to destroy him. That even as the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people would conspire to have Jesus arrested and condemned and crucified, put to death in the most torturous way possible, that was actually how Jesus was carrying out his work to atone for the sin and guilt of mankind. And yet, those who were involved in that plot would not benefit from the outcome of his work. What they thought would destroy Jesus was actually the way that reconciliation and redemption would be accomplished. That peace between God and man was being made, but it would ultimately not be a gift for them. And our hearts and minds should be pricked when we hear such things. We should be attentive to what the Lord says, which includes listening to his just decrees, and listening to his word of truth, and listening to the descriptions of the way of life that he establishes. The Lord still has those declarations brought to our attention so that we can be made aware of them. By his grace and mercy, the voices of his teachers have not been silenced. And not only that, we actually have the content of his message in written form that we can read on our own. We can even now stream webcasts or download podcasts to listen to that teaching. Just pull up the phone. You got it. The Lord's standards of justice and righteousness are publicly taught, but what is also even more true is that that isn't the only message that the Lord brings to us. Yeah, certainly his moral teaching is spoken, and we are to heed it. But the main message of his declarations to humanity is how he brings people into his kingdom. There's instruction about sin and instruction about guilt, but there's even more proclamation about how redemption and reconciliation takes place. The presentation of Christ's sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection is done so that people might benefit from the saving work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. And it's when that message of the Lord comes to our hearing, comes to our attention, that's the time of our visitation. Which is a truth that the Apostle Paul echoes when he writes to the Christians who lived in the Greek city of Corinth. Every year during Lent, we hear this very important statement that the Apostle makes. Working together with Christ, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's an urgency to that message, which stems from Jesus' own words. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But recall what the Lord Jesus said about the people of Jerusalem who did not receive that message, who actually refused to receive that message. Now they are hidden from your eyes. That's a fate that Jesus does not want to befall any of us. Just like he actually did not want it to happen to those people in Jerusalem. And so the Lord brings the time of our visitation to our attention. He places his salvation in our presence, in our own hearing. The message of the gospel is put in front of us again and again and again and again. It's like on loop. We have the opportunity to receive it again and again and again. To receive it anew. Just like our newest member of the kingdom of God, just as Ranger, who was baptized, received it for the first time. But it's on loop for him too. The desired outcome that the Lord has is that we would know on this day the things that make for peace between him and us, which is what the preaching of Jesus' words and works reveals. That preaching discloses the Lord's favorable character toward us. It's why we could say about God in today's collect, "O God, you declare your almighty power above all in doing what? In showing mercy and pity." And based on what we hear and believe about that God, we can ask for his favorable character to be carried out for us. Mercifully grant us such a measure of your grace that we may obtain your gracious promises and be made partakers of your heavenly treasures. That's the outcome. That's the outcome Jesus desires for us. Because he's the one who made peace between God and us. And he wants people to receive the benefits of his redeeming work. We should be like those others in Jerusalem, the ones who were hanging on his words, knowing and trusting what he has done, then thinking and acting according to his way of discipleship. And if that is so, then when his great and glorious visitation occurs at the end of this age, then there will be no lamenting over. No weeping over us. Instead, Jesus will welcome us into the heavenly Jerusalem that is never torn down, but always dwells in eternal peace and security. Peace, peace, where it actually exists. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.